We're going to start a series of studies in the book of 1 John tonight. That was 2:35? And we're actually going to be covering all of the epistles of John. And obviously we're going to start with 1 John. And we're going to notice some similarities in the study this afternoon about some of the passages in the first chapter of 1 John, as well as the Gospel according to John. A few things I want to note about John's personality. Whenever you read the book of John, the Gospel of John, or the first, second, and third epistle of John, at least in my mind, I see John as that wise old uncle, that individual who is concerned about his family, the man who is compassionate and passionate about what he believes in, who is concerned about the various congregations and brothers and sisters with him, with whom he has worked and with whom he has come in contact with over the past decades. John is a spiritually minded man, a seemingly humble individual, though there were some instances where partially due, I suppose, to his mother's involvement, there was maybe some, not necessarily wrangling, but perhaps some positioning for those who might be considered greatest in the Lord's kingdom. John, a very close companion and compatriot of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're present at the time of the Transfiguration. They're present in the garden, one of the three who grew weary the night that Christ was betrayed and was unable to stay awake, but faithful to the end, nevertheless. The one who assumed care of our Lord's mother. A man loved and beloved by the apostles and especially by Christ. And this subject of love resonates throughout the epistles, especially here in 1 John. The word love is mentioned over and over and over again. And the over, even though there are a number of different themes that are presented within this book, and we're going to hit some of these highlights as we go through, the overriding and underlying theme of this first epistle is love, as well as fellowship. And John trying to get the members of the Lord's church to understand what that relationship with not only Christ, but also with God and especially with one another is all about. And so in the first chapter and through the first half of the second chapter, and we're just going to be covering the first chapter this afternoon, this idea of love and of fellowship and of understanding what fellowship actually is and the importance that it plays within the life of a Christian and how to know that we are truly in fellowship with one another, in fellowship with Christ, and in fellowship with God. And this is reiterated over and over again throughout these five chapters here in 1 John. And so as we read this first few verses, and as we review the first chapter, if you would kind of think of it as, again, that elderly brother who, with concern about the care and well-being of the congregations to whom he is writing, he is writing to them for them to understand and grasp the importance of having the right kind of relationship with God, with Christ, and with one another, and of understanding their own inward selves, of not allowing themselves to be beguiled either by outside forces or even by their own lack of wisdom and spiritual insight. Because not only are there encouragements given here in the first chapter in these 10 verses, there are clarifications, but there are also, I feel, some very stern warnings that John delivers within this first 10 verses. So we're going to begin reading in 1 John chapter 1, where John writes this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and which was manifested to us. Now, I'm going to read a few passages from the Gospel according to John in the first chapter, beginning in verse 1. And you're going to see the similarities between these passages and what John is trying to convey, that is, the eternal being and aspect of Christ, and really the complete fulfillment of God's plan for man and how all things are fulfilled in Jesus himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now that word light and the phrase light of men is critical throughout John's writing, both here in the Gospel as well as in the epistles, because we're going to be talking about that light here just very shortly. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. And then over in that same chapter in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it refers to this Word that was brought to life through the being of Jesus Christ as that which has been, is, and always will be everlasting. And so regardless of what perspective we look at it from, or from which we view it, whether it's in the Old Testament and the prophets from Micah's time, even before, during the time of Christ, and even up until today, we understand that the topic of John's epistle here, to begin with, is Jesus Christ, his deity, his everlasting being, and how life was created by him and literally flows from him. Now, I passed by a mosque, I believe is what they call it, a mosque last night. And they always, at this particular mosque that I passed by, they always have some kind of a saying or blurb on there, and talking about some quote by the prophet Muhammad. And Dennis has talked about some of the Islamic beliefs before, and we're slightly familiar with them, though obviously not expert in or overtly familiar with them. But we do understand that one of their basic tenets as Muslims is that they feel Muhammad is a prophet of God and is another conduit to reach God. But we understand that Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, over in John chapter 14, the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And with that, it discounts any possibility, in fact, totally eradicates any possibility, that there might be another prophet or another earthly being that would ever have the right to say, you can come to God through me. Whether it is someone who is appointed into the position of within certain religions of what they call a vicar, or someone who is a representative of God or Christ on earth, or someone like Muhammad himself, who claims to be a son of God, a prophet of God, those assertions are all completely false. And so as John goes through this writing here in chapter 1 of 1 John, in verses 1 and 2, in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 5, and again verse 14, we see the being through whom we can reach God and from whom eternal life flows, and that is Jesus Christ. And John says again in that second verse, life was manifested and we have seen it. And that, of course, was in the being of Christ himself. In verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now this word fellowship is thrown around quite a bit. We understand the specific technical definition of it from the Word of God. We understand kind of the loose application of it. We often refer to fellowship as our social time together, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Some may consider what we did at lunchtime today as we all sat around and visited and laughed and joked as fellowshipping. Well, I suppose to a degree it is. We're enjoying one another's company. We're exchanging ideas and thoughts. We appreciate each other. We love each other. And so there is a spirit of fellowship there, of kinship. But from a biblical perspective, from a scriptural perspective, this word fellowship has a very deep and a very specific meaning, and it refers to those individuals who share and enjoy that relationship, that spiritual relationship in Christ. And so again, in verse 3, we declare unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now he's talking, of course, about that spiritual fellowship, that spiritual joining together. He's not talking about visiting over chicken sandwiches or hot dogs or anything like that, like we often refer to it as. But he's talking about enjoying that spiritual connection that those who are in Christ Jesus have. And so the question is, how do we know we have that fellowship? John is imploring us that we may have fellowship with him and fellowship with the Father and fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ. So how do we know if that fellowship is something that we truly have? Well, he answers that question in numerous places, but just very quickly, I'm going to read a couple of passages in the third chapter of this epistle in verses 23 and verse 24. The Bible there says, "This is his commandment." And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. "This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he, Jesus, in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us," Jesus abideth in us, "by the Spirit which he hath given us." And so if one wants to ask the question, how do we know if we have fellowship with Christ, with God, with one another, with the apostles? How do we know if we have that spiritual fellowship? Well, the answer is easy. If we are abiding by the commandments that Jesus left. Jesus says, excuse me, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then he says in verse 4 of this same chapter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." This is an encouraging passage. This is a passage to calm and salve any fears that they may have that they might be outside of Christ. If you're keeping by his commandments, if you're following his words and his instructions, then you have that spiritual fellowship with us. Regardless of your past, regardless of your background, regardless of your genealogy, regardless of your heritage, those things don't matter. If you're abiding by the commandments of God, then you have that spiritual fellowship. Verse 5, "This then is a message which we have heard of him, and we declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth." Now here's that topic of light that is so very important again. I want to read to you just very quickly before we get back to this, a passage found over in the book of James. It is in James chapter 1, verse 17. You don't have to turn with me to go there. But this, I think, kind of helps define a little bit about what that light actually means. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now, what this passage means is that God and Jesus Christ are pure light and pure clarity. And irregardless of the angle from which you might view them, their appearance is always going to be the same. There are no shadows surrounding them. There are no dark places that do not, now we may not fully understand them, but there are no dark places about them that might be hiding something. Everything about God, everything about Christ is pure and clear light. And so his word, his commandments, his instructions do make up that light whereby which we can see the right way that we should walk and live our lives. Again, verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard. We declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Again, a very stern warning there, to make sure that what we say and what we do are the same things. I want to read a passage over in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible there says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And we could supplant that passage by saying, For those in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but rather in the light of his word and of his wisdom. As John would say here in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. He says, "If we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." In the second chapter, in the fourth verse, the Bible says, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So we see that correlation between the light, between the word, and his commandments. And that walking within those commandments is the same as walking within the light of God. And it puts all the more emphasis on us putting our confidence and trust in the written word of God, because that's all we have to go by, is this written word. There are no new revelations that are coming to us today. Nothing new is going to be given to us or put into our hearts and to our minds that isn't already found within the Word of God. And if we do feel, as some people do, believe that they have received revelations today, they are either redundant of what is already taught in the Scriptures, or they are in opposition to the Scriptures, and therefore they would be false. So it behooves us to place our faith and trust in this written Word, so that we can walk in the light, which is walking in the Spirit, which is walking in fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. And to do anything else, the Bible says, makes us, well, carriers of falsehoods. It causes us to be liars. It says in verse 7, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Now, I want to just very quickly go back to the book of Romans and read another passage that is in Romans chapter 8 now, and verse 34. It says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh also intercession for us." Now, if we take this passage in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, and we lay it alongside this passage in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, this is what we find out. That as we are walking in the light, we share that spiritual fellowship with each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are also faithfully walking in the commandments of God. We also share a fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. And because of that fellowship, we can be cleansed from our sins, but it is a continual process. Why is it a continual process? Because we sin every day. We have shortcomings. We have faults. We have failures. We lack wisdom. We lack judgment. And so John here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, and the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 imposes upon our minds and our beings that we have to have a continual dependence upon Christ. That it isn't just a one-time thing. That once we're baptized, we're good to go. As we used to say when we were kids, you're in like Flint and you don't have anything to worry about. Some of you may not even recognize that phrase, "in like Flint." But it basically means that you have no worries, no problems, and nothing more to do. But that's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that it is a continual process. The blood of his Son cleanseth us from all sins. Why? Because as Paul told the church at Rome in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God continually making intercession for us, making his blood available in order that it might cleanse our sins. And so this brings about to us a very stark and real realization that we do have faults and we do have to have those corrected. He continues in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Just like today, there were those back then that felt like once they had obeyed the gospel of Christ, that that's all they needed to do. There were some that believed that that blood of Jesus, even though they understood it continually cleansed their sins, that they felt it necessary to continue in sin so that they could constantly have that blood applied to them, therefore making their walk with Christ and with God even closer. It doesn't make sense to me, but their philosophy was the more I err, the more forgiveness I get, therefore the more spiritually blessed I truly am. And so in their minds, they purposefully sinned in order that they could be closer to God, and nothing could be farther from the truth, because it's sin that separates people. And so they had this errant belief that if I go out and commit sins every day, Jesus Christ is constantly watching over me, his blood is constantly covering those transgressions, and therefore I will walk closer with God. John says, that's not the case. You must walk in light and not in darkness. You are going to make mistakes, and that blood is ever present there to forgive you. But if you purposely walk in sin, and you will sin, you have that intermediator there, that mediator, that advocate between you and God the Father, and his blood will cleanse your sins. He says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Lots of false ideas out there that John and Paul and the rest of the apostles had to combat on a regular basis. Now, throughout this entire epistle of 1 John, he keeps bringing us back to the fact that we are going to make mistakes, and we have to acknowledge that, and we have to make those things right through Christ. It is that relationship that we share with God, that spiritual relationship, and it is only through that spiritual relationship that we can make those things right. In the second chapter, after acknowledging to the readers the importance of recognizing their sin, he further explains how to be relieved from that sin. And then throughout the remainder of the second chapter and on into the third chapter, he impresses upon their minds over and over and over again the importance of holding secure that relationship between us as brothers and sisters in Christ, between us and Jesus Christ, and us and God. And as we get into these studies, I think you're going to see that relationship over and over again talked about and stressed. But the key thing here from this very first chapter is the importance of walking in the light and walking according to the commandments of God. Not going off on our own, not straying away, not feeling like we can bring about our own salvation by our own works or wisdom, but depending upon those commandments of God. Well, I have nothing further to say on this first chapter. I do appreciate your attention. We never want to end a service without extending the opportunity for those who may need to make their relationship right with God. If there's one subject to the gospel call, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.